16 in John 16, we'll spend just a few minutes right at the end of chapter 16. We're going to get into chapter 17 tonight. And I've been thinking about this all day and reading this all day, multiple times. I think we're going to have just a wonderful time in John 17 here. And I want to encourage you between now and the next couple of weeks, just go and read John 17 again and again and again and again and again. It's just quite an amazing prayer. I was telling Dan that the title for the message tonight is The Lord's Prayer, but he modified it. It's the real Lord's Prayer, because that's what John 17 is. This is the real Lord's Prayer, and we're going to get into it tonight. We're probably just going to be able to introduce some things about it tonight, but at least we're going to kind of get into it tonight. So let's open then with the word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word. We thank you that in the midst of all the absolute craziness that is going on around the world, that affecting so many people, that we have your word that provides strength, stability, and assurance. And it keeps reminding us that we live in a present evil world where Satan is the god of this world, and that evil men, seducers, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And your counsel to us in all this is just to continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom we have learned them. We're learning these things from your word, and specifically your word given by Christ to the Apostle Paul for this dispensation of grace in which we do live. We ask, Father, as we continue to study some things here in the Gospel of John tonight, that we would have a much deeper appreciation of how Christ took his heart and his time to really focus on the situation that the disciples were quickly facing. And we'll thank you for the instruction that we can and will receive from this in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to turn to John 16 again. Last time we got down to about verse 26, 27, 28 along in there. We're going to take just a few minutes to finish up chapter 16, then we're going to get in earnest into chapter 17. When you look at 16, verse 27, he says, "For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." By the way, when you look at a verse like 28, the statement that Christ says, "I came forth from the Father, and I leave the world and go to the Father," it's interesting. He doesn't qualify his statement by anything at all. That statement is a verse that demands the absolute unity, union, and deity of Christ with the Father. You see how he says that? He doesn't qualify it at all. When he says, "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." This personal relationship with the Father. They're equal. And boy, you're going to see how it gets even more into that in chapter 17. So his disciples said unto him, I'm at verse 29 now, back in chapter 16, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." Now there, you can sense and you can see that from what Christ is going to say next, that what they said in verse 30 is still a little bit too much self-confidence. Okay? Because look at what Christ says in verse 31. Jesus said unto them, do you now believe? It's like he's saying, not so fast, guys, okay? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every one to his own, and shall leave me alone. Now, what I want you to do is we're going to quickly look at a couple of other passages. I want you to either write these down in your notes or write these down next to that verse so you can see and appreciate exactly what Christ is appealing to for this claim that they're going to leave him alone. And you're going to see he keeps pointing to Scripture, keeps pointing to Scripture. Go with me to Matthew 26. Go to Matthew 26. And I'll have you just look at this real quick, Matthew 26, and then you're also going to write down Zechariah 13, Zechariah 13, and it'll be verse 7, and we'll get back over there momentarily. So look at Matthew 26, verse 31. Matthew 26, verse 31. And you'll notice verse 31 says this. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Now, remember what he says there in Matthew 26, and then what he said in John 16:31, when he said, do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. How did Christ know that? What's that, Frank? How did he know that? Yeah, that's right. That's right. The scripture. Look over to Zechariah 13. We're just going to point out the verse. We're not going to do a deep dive at all on this. You can go and do your own study on this. But look over to Zechariah 13, 7. It says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. You see, the prophecy made it very clear that there was going to be a sword that was going to awake against the Lord's fellow, the Lord's equal, the Messiah. And that the sheep were going to be scattered as a result of that. When Christ declared to them that all ye will back over in Matthew 26:31, then saith Jesus unto them, this is back in Matthew 26:31, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. See that there? So you know that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he read Zechariah 13:7, he knew that was talking about him and them. He and the disciples. You see how you know to interpret it that way? Okay? So just write those down. Turn back with me then, if you would, to John 16. And of course, the point being that, you know, he's staying in the Word, isn't he? It's all about the Word. He keeps thinking about the Word. So then, back at verse 32 of John 16, he says this, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Now look at the next statement, and I want you to mark this or underline this. And yet, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Now you know not too many hours after this, he's going to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from the words of my roaring? Just keep that in mind. He knows that's coming too. He knows he's going to be abandoned, forsaken by the disciples. They're going to be offended at him. That's why they won't stand with him. When we get back in Matthew and then get into the scene of the garden there, they were offended. They were prepared to fight for him. But he told Peter and them to put up the sword. He willingly gave himself up and gave himself over. That's why they were offended. They were totally, what's going on here? But when he says here in John 16, 32, towards the end, yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. Now there are some other verses that I want you to write down either in your notes or in your Bible on somewhere, so you can always make these connections about this. When he says, yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Go to chapter 8 of John. Go to John 8. Go to John chapter number 8 here. Look at, these are just a few of the passages where John the writer records what Christ says when talking about his relationship to the Father. These are just a few. There are multiple places in the Gospel of John where Christ speaks about the relationship between him and the Father. It's one of the primary themes of the Gospel of John. But notice this one. Look over to John 8 and 16, 8 verse 16. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. See that phrase there? But stay in the same chapter. Watch what he says. Look at verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. You see that statement there? That he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. How did Jesus, in his humanity, I know we've had some of these studies before about he's 100% human, but he's also 100% God. He's 100% human, 100% deity, not 50-50 kind of a thing. And yet, in his humanity, he's functioning as the Son of Man. So in his humanity, how did he know? Why could he say, and he that sent me is with me, the Father hath not left me alone? How did he know that? Faith in what, Ken? Faith in what? Faith is, yes, that's true. Faith. Yeah. Lucia, what did you do? Yes, the Word. Exactly right. He had absolute confidence that because God the Father was true to his word, therefore God the Father was with Christ and had not left him alone. Look over to chapter 11. This is just another example of this type of wonderful truth. Look over to John chapter number 11 this time. This is John 11, of course, the very famous chapter about him raising Christ, Lazarus from the dead. You remember that? And when he prays, it's interesting. When he prays, look at verse 41. So 11:41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast, that's past tense, hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou. The only reason he prayed audibly was not because he doubted that the Father could hear him. He prayed audibly for the benefit of the audience, the people. But look at those statements. Father, this is right at the end of verse 41. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. He's been praying all along. You talk about pray without ceasing, right? He's been talking to the Father all along. Just that, his thinking, his relationship to the Father. And I knew that thou hearest me always. Now, I want to make, you know how we often talk about that all the Bible's for us, it's just not all to us, but it's all for our edification, for our learning, yes? Is there anything that we can learn about our prayer life to the Father from verses like those? How about pray without ceasing? Does God hear us always? Isn't that amazing? Sometimes it might seem like the heavens are iron and the earth is brass, and your prayers just, you know, they go up and then they bounce off the breath, and then they just kind of bounce back between heaven and earth, and you think that, oh, God's not hearing me, the doors are shut. And of course, how do you know? How do you know for sure that we too can say, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. How come we too can say that? Frank, what are you doing there? Tell us what you're doing, Frank. From God's word, yes? Because who he says we are in Christ. On Sunday morning, for the second service, we're in the book of Philippians. We're in Philippians 4. Particularly, we're getting right into that prayer in Philippians 4. And one of the things that we're going to see, either this coming Sunday or the next, depending on when we can get to it, if you study in the book of Revelation the prayers of the saints, it's like all those prayers are collected and they're kept and they're presented before the Father with the incense. It's a sweet savor before the Lord. Listen, heaven is keeping a record of your prayers. Heaven is keeping a record of your prayers. Find peace in that. Find assurance in that. And we're not going to get into much more detail about prayer tonight, but on Sunday we'll get into some of those things when we talk about prayer. But sometimes it can seem like, boy, our prayers are just in vain. Is God hearing? Does heaven care? Book by Sir Robert Anderson, I think it's called The Silence of God. The Silence of God. And in that book, he addresses that issue that, boy, it sure seems like heaven is silent. And you can almost feel like at times that God is off in some distant part of the universe and doesn't care, isn't involved, and just kind of get over it. And that's not at all true. He actually does care. How do you know? Why should we believe? That's right, you know, because of the word. The exact same reason that Christ believed it. Because God is true to his word. That's how you can know. So you should know. So even though maybe the circumstances don't change, listen, when Christ here is saying, you go back to John 16, when he says the Father is with me, he has not left me alone. Christ knows within just a few more hours from this, the Father is going to leave him alone. Isn't that amazing to think about that? Well, let's go back to John 16 then. So he says at verse 33, he says, these things I have spoken unto you that in me, I'm back at 16:33. Everybody got the verse there? These things I have spoken unto you that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Where is it that he wants them to know that the only place that they can really expect to have, to find, and to enjoy peace, where is it? It's in him. It's in his word. What can they expect to find in the world? Tribulation. See that? Now, we kind of get that flip-flop sometimes, don't we? We think we ought to have peace in the world. We think everything ought to go nice and smooth and calm, and everything ought to just be great. Everybody ought to be Christians. Everybody ought to be honorable and people of integrity, especially our politicians and our ruling class and the elites. And we all think, oh, they ought to be just like. And, you know, when we think like that, we're just not believing verses like this. The Apostle Paul says we, of course, live in a present evil world where Satan is the god of this world, and evil men and seducers aren't going to get less and less. They're going to wax worse and worse. We have to, like he says to the disciples here, realize that peace is found in Christ. It's in God's word. To expect to find it anywhere else is to say that Christ didn't know what he was talking about when he said that verse right there. And then he says right at the end of that verse, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Everything that the world threw at Christ to get him to turn, everything failed. I mean, the religious leaders empowered by Satan himself. Everything that they threw at Christ to get him to, even for a split second, to not trust God's word, it failed. So when he says that statement, be of good cheer, notice he says, I have overcome the world. He didn't say you guys came overcame the world. He said, I have overcome the world. For a man to make a statement, I have overcome the world, you realize this man is no mere man. Let me give you an illustration of this. And I got to be careful how much detail I get into, because I really want to get to chapter 17, which we're going to get there momentarily. Go to Matthew 8 real quick. Go to Matthew 8. This is an illustration of this. This is just one example. Matthew 8, 23. And when he entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, in so much that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. His disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Now, what is functioning in them? Well, fear and doubt. Yes, concern. These men had made their life on the sea. They'd been in storms before. This particular storm was one they'd never seen before. This caused absolute terror in these grown adult, strong, experienced fishermen. You know, this was no ordinary storm. You think about the book of Daniel, when Daniel gets these various visions, and he says in Daniel that the four winds strove upon the great sea. Well, that's what's happening here. Daniel 7:2, just don't turn there. It says, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. And what Daniel 7 in his vision, what it wind up, the striving upon the great sea brought forth, it produced, it brought forth these various Gentile empires that ultimately is going to bring forth the Antichrist in his kingdom. The lion kingdom, the bear kingdom, the leopard kingdom, and then the fourth kingdom that was dreadful. That's going to be the Antichrist kingdom. When you've got the four winds of heaven striving upon the sea, that is Satan stirring things up, as it were, to ultimately bring forth the kingdom of the Antichrist. I am saying that this is no ordinary storm that happened in Matthew 8. This storm is not only trying to drown the disciples, this storm is trying to drown the Lord Jesus Christ himself and cause them to be like them, have fear and doubt. Everybody understand that? Go back to Matthew 8 then. Watch what happens. This is the world, i.e. the God of this world, trying to destroy Christ. And watch what happens. So they come to him at verse 25. His disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful? By the way, if I was there, I could maybe raise my hand and say, Lord, I can kind of tell you why I'm kind of afraid. I've never seen a storm like this before. Okay? I'm a pretty good swimmer, but not with 60-foot swells, I can't swim. And, you know, at any rate. Yeah, so verse 26, and he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Stop there. Don't read further just yet. Think about when he says, why are ye fearful? Was he fearful? Was he fearful? Shake your head no. He says, O ye of little faith. What does that tell you? He had a lot of faith. He had understanding. See that? He knew what the storm was about. He knew that this storm was an attempt of the adversary to cause him to experience fear and doubt and disbelief like the apostles. And his response, by the way, if you look at the cross reference over in Mark, it says he was asleep on a pillow. By the way, that doesn't mean a pillow like Mike Lindell's pillows, you know what I mean? The pillow were like the buoyancy things, like the sandbags, which you could get some comfort on, but they were for balance and that kind of a thing, and he was asleep on. But the point is, he was in utter total peace in the midst of the storm. Okay? And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea. And it was a great calm. You know why, when what came out of his mouth produced a great calm? Remember Christ said, the things that come out of a mouth of a man, that's what was in the man's heart. What does that tell you was in Christ's heart? A great calm, great peace. Assurance, rest in God's word. And he says, then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Because that was what was functioning inside of him. Now watch the impact, verse 27. But when the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? That's a good question, don't you think? That's a reasonable question. I mean, this is not like your best friend in high school or college or your football buddy or hockey buddy going out and commanding. This is, no one's ever commanded the wind and sea like the Lord Jesus Christ did right here. What manner of man is this? Well, you go back to John 16, I'm saying this, that when he says right at the end of 16:33, the second sentence in verse 33, he says, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You see that? And what we just read is an example of that. Every attempt that they brought against Christ, that Satan brought against Christ to get him to function in fear and doubt and unbelief, it all failed. And yet Christ knows he's going to go into the greatest test of all here shortly. Look at what he says in chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, what are the next four words? The hour has come. See that? He knows what's coming. And he so focused his attention and his heart on the disciples because he not only knows what he's going to experience, he knows what they're going to do, and he knows the absolute emotional experience that they're going to have when they're offended at him and abandon him. They're going to experience that emotion. They've been with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3+ years at this point. They're going to, he's done nothing but love them and teach them, instruct them, prepare them, take them into his inner circle. And they're going to abandon him. You talk about the human emotion of having to deal with becoming disloyal to someone who absolutely loved you. That he knows they're going to experience that. And you want to remember something he said that we find all the way back in chapter 13. All that he's been telling them through here. He's telling them all this ahead of time. Why? Well, look at chapter 13, verse 19. 13:19. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Why is he telling them all this ahead of time? So that when every detail comes to pass, it'll be like they've got their check mark system, right? Their whole checklist. And they'll be able to put a check mark by every single detail that he told them ahead of time that it was going to come to pass. And he's just going to bring them assurance. They know they can trust him. See that? Now turn back with me, if you would, over to John 17 now. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read this whole chapter. Just follow along with me. And we're just going to introduce the chapter tonight. I'm going to read the whole thing. And then we're going to come back and we're going to make some observations before we do a deep dive. We won't be able to do that until next week, the following week, and so forth. Remember, it's very, very early in the morning at this point. They've been up all night, as it were. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them thy words, which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. To even attempt to comment, I mean, how do you? When you'll hear people talk about they say, well, the Lord's Prayer, and when they use that phrase, the Lord's Prayer, of course, they're thinking of Matthew 6, our Father which art in heaven, and so forth. But this is the Lord's Prayer. Christ doesn't actually pray the prayer in Matthew 6. He teaches the disciples to pray that prayer. This is the true Lord's Prayer. That doesn't mean you discount the one in Matthew at all. This, here is the Lord just a few more hours away from his betrayal by one of the 12, giving himself over, entering into the power of darkness, being turned over for a false trial by the high priest, turned over to Pilate, then to Herod, then back to the Pilate, then to the soldiers to be beaten, spit upon, and mocked, then presented out to the people having to carry his cross and go to be crucified, suspended between heaven and earth, hanging on the cross. Totally, in appearance, totally, completely helpless and defeated. In appearance. Appearance only. And yet he's heading into all of that. There's nothing in the prayer in Matthew 17 about, Lord, I need you to help me get through this. Everything in this prayer is on behalf of the disciples, as it were, and those who will come to believe from their ministry. This, Mark and Jay, this is in John 17. John 17, the whole chapter there. You bet. Yeah, I just saw your post there. So what we're going to try to do is, I just want to introduce this prayer. And we're going to make some observations. Here's one of the first observations, and these are not necessarily in the order of importance, because it's all important. The word given, G-I-V-E-N, give, G-I-V-E, and gavest. You see those three words? Take a guess how many times those three words collectively appear in John 17. This assumes I counted right, by the way. Anyone want to take a guess? Someone type in. Watch this. Now I'm going to read this and I'm going to emphasize them again. And you tell me if there's a message here. I'm going to start at verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. You see that there? Continue on. Verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thine. Verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Look at verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Look at verse 11, towards the end. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Look at verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me. Look at verse 14. I have given them thy word. If you were to take and add up the word given, give, gavest, it's all the way down through this. If I counted right, there's 17 times . What's at the heart of the relationship between the Father and the Son as expressed by that word in its various forms? Isn't it a relationship where they, in absolute total love for each other, freely give to each other? The Father gave to the Son freely gave the disciples. All the way through this prayer, given, give, gavest. It runs all the way through this prayer. What an amazing picture. What amazing word that Christ used to convey his belief and understanding about the relationship between him and the Father. Complete and total free giving. Isn't that something? There's another word that appears a number of times. In fact, there are a number of words that appear a number of times in this section. I definitely understand that, okay? But the, like the word I, okay? But the word Father. The word Father appears 6 times. Watch the progression here. Look at verse 1:17:1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said what? Father. Look at verse 5. And now, O Father. Look at verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Now, if you would, go to verse 21. That they all may be one as thou, Father. Look at verse 24. Father, I will that they also, and so forth. Look at verse 25. O righteous Father. You see that? You see again the absolute personal, intimate, not only relationship between Christ and the Father, but Christ's understanding of that relationship. He doesn't, when he prays, he doesn't pray in the sense that God is in some far distant region of the universe that I need to try to communicate with him by some high-tech way that'll get out beyond the solar system. Remember how we ended chapter 16? I am not alone. The Father is with me. Father, look at what he says in verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You see how he absolutely knew that he was in that same glory of the Father before the world was. Jump ahead to the end of this prayer. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. By the way, you can see in verse 24, the word given appears twice there again. See that? What does Christ express in verse 5 about what he knew about his pre-existence before he ever took on flesh? Well, that he was glorified with the Father before the world was. That's before Genesis 1:1. He was an absolute, total, complete union with the Father in absolute equal glory before the world was. Then when you come to verse 24, right at the end of verse 24, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Christ absolutely knew and lived in the realm of his personal understanding that he was loved by the Father before the world was. The theme, another theme that runs through this prayer is a theme about glory. Notice a few of these. The word glory, the word glorify, glory, glorified appears 8 times. I'm just going to point out a few of these, okay? Verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. We'll talk further about these in more detail next time, okay? You see the glorify. Jump to verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Look down at verse 21. I'm going to just jump ahead here. 21. It says, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in them, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. You see that? There's a theme about glory all the way through this prayer. Of course, there's a theme about being one all the way in this prayer. Now, I want you to notice something else. The phrase that begins, I have, and sometimes it'll be flip-flopped, it'll be, have I sent, that appears 10 times. Now watch this. When he says at verse 4, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. Now watch this. And he says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, he hasn't been to the cross yet, right? So he's not talking about the cross in that phrase. What work has he finished that he's speaking about here? That is, that precedes his work on the cross. Watch these statements and see if you can see what it is. And I know you can. So watch what he says. Verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Look at verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men. Look at verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Look at verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. See, twice in that verse, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition. Look down at verse 14. I have given them thy word. Look at verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them. Look at verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Look at verse 26. And I have declared unto them thy name. You see all that? In this prayer, it's like he's doing a review before the Father, in his prayer to the Father, a review of his ministry and mission that the Father sent him to do with the disciples. And he's just going down and checking off the list, as it were. Father, you sent me to do this. You sent me to do this. You sent me to do this. You gave me to do this. You gave me to do this. And he's going down. And in his relationship to the Father, this public prayer, that the disciples are hearing all this, by the way. And he's just going and acknowledging. When he says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. If you were to take all of those 10 times that he begins a phrase by, I have, and then I have glorified, I've finished, I've manifested, I've given them, I kept them, I've given them, I sent them, I've given them, I have declared. If you were to encapsulize all of those together and make one statement as to what did he do? What did he finish? What did the Father give him to do that he here can say, I did it? You want to know what it is? Look with me, if you would, at verse 14. Look at verse 14. That's right, Neil. And that's right, Mike. That's exactly right, Michael. That's right. Look at verse 14. I have given them thy word. That's it right there. When Christ, look at verse 26. I have declared unto them thy name. How? By keep pointing them to the word. He says, and will declare that the love wherewith thou hast loved me, maybe in them and I in them. How did Christ know the Father loved him? By the word. How did Christ manifest his love for the disciples? By keeping them in his word. That's how they're to love one another. That's what's going to distinguish them from everybody else in the world. Their association, their aligning with, their loyalty to, their trust in the word of God. Because that's what he did. That's how they're going to demonstrate they are his disciples. They're going to do what he did. Stay in the word. Keep each other in the word. And that statement at verse 14, when he says there, I have given them thy word. Jump down to verse 17. I hope everyone, you should have 17 marked, underlined, highlighted, memorized. Yes, right. Everybody does, right? Okay. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You see that? Verse 19. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified. What's this? Through is the truth. Michael just typed in the chat, the word of God before the foundation of the world. Isn't that amazing? Well, here's what I want us all to do in preparation for the next few weeks, because it'll take some time to go through this. And that is to read John 17. Read it again and again and again and again and again, okay? We read it together tonight. It's only 26 verses. It doesn't take that long. You don't speed read it, okay? All right. But you don't need to take 10 seconds on every word, you know. just read it and read it and read it and make your own observations. These are just a few observations that I made. When we get into further details, you'll see the specific prayer requests that he makes. For example, when he says at verse 9, he says, I pray for them. He says at verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through them. See, he makes specific prayer requests. And we'll talk in detail about the specific things he prays for on their behalf. Okay? All right. Well, let's stop here for tonight. And then, like I say, what we'll do next time, between now and next week, read it several. We'll get into more detail next time. Okay? If you have a question or a comment or want to make some additional observations, then by all means do so. Ken, I think I saw your hand go up first there.
Yeah, I was just...
Neil, Ken beat you. How'd you let Ken beat you now?
Sleeve of the switch, brother. That little story you weaved from all the givest giving verses, I was reading, as you can see in the chat, I typed it in there, that if you do just the Father verses and just read the thrust of them, it's, the hour has come, glorify me, keep them safe, keep them as you and I are, also bring them home to us and let them know you.
That's awesome.
I thought that was pretty neat.
That's very neat. That's a great little chain. That's awesome.
And it's available to everybody in the
book.
It
is. It is. And it's in the chat if anybody wants to see it. It's right there in the chat. And it's an excellent chain there. Excellent, Ken. Thanks for bringing that up. Neil, you're up next. And then Frank, I saw your hand just now, Frank. And then Neil, you're up, and then Frank will be next.
All right. So just as I think about looking through the binoculars of Scripture and adjusting the dial, it's amazing how things just can become clearer and clearer as you go. And I think it magnified it for me tonight, thinking about the love truly being giving somebody the word. Well, what is the most loving thing that you can do for a person? You could sacrifice your life. You could die to save someone. But if they were only saved in their body for this life, that wasn't near the most loving thing you could do.
Yeah, the most
loving thing you could do is get the word in, which is the gospel, right? And then the other thing that's the most loving thing you can do is help continue to get the word in. I mean, it's just like, it's huge. And I it was just magnified for me tonight thinking about that. And so thanks for bringing that out.
You bet, Neil. When you think about, to kind of piggyback on that, it's like Christ, his 3-year ministry with the disciples, he condenses it down in this prayer, as it were. And it really is, he's pointing them to the word. That's what's going to get them through, nothing else, you know.
That's what we love about Johnny V.
Hey, we all love the time we all together get to spend in the Word, because we really do edify each other.
Yes, indeed.
We really are important. Everyone that's here tonight, Wednesday nights, people that listen to these recorded messages, we all impact each other. We do. And it's very, very important.
Yeah, I always say this is a little piece of heaven, you know, this really is, a lot like I envision that.
Amen, brother. Frank, you're up next, and then Scott will be up.
You know, before we get together to study, I know that prayer so many times, John. Tonight,
Frank, Can you start over, because the connection's really bad. It keeps picking up or getting like every third word. Can you start over, please?
Okay. Every week we get together, I read the passage. I read 12 through 17 tonight, and I especially go over 17. I have for years. And like you said, I was so pleased, chose to make your observations. And one thing I've got underlined the verses you've already mentioned, you know, like 17, you know.
Hmm.
And thy word is truth. And as I thought of that when you were speaking, I thought also of some very precious verses to us about this truth. One of them is one of our security verses in 13 and 14. In whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth. Titus chapter 1. Hmm. Two times. I mean, you get where I'm going, don't you?
Yes.
Exactly. But I wanted to share one thing, and I don't want to tire you up.
Frank, before you go on, give everyone the verses and take the time to read them.
Okay.
Go back to Ephesians and then make the connection to Titus and take us through all the verses and then read them.
Yeah, I tend to go too faster.
No, that's right. Okay.
When I get on a roll, it's hard to get me down. Okay. 1:13-14. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. There you got glory. Yeah. Titus chapter 1. Not Titus. Thank Frank. I said Titus.
Titus 1:2? Is that the one you're thinking of?
No, it wasn't in Titus at all. It was in Colossians 1. I'm sorry, I don't know what my mind is. Okay, Colossians 1. And look at what he says in verse 4. Or 5. I'll start 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth, the word of the truth of the gospel.
Amen.
Amen. And then he goes on to say in verse, get my breath. Okay. Again, it's the next 6, which is come to you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit as it doeth also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth.
Hmm.
I mean, it ties so together with John 17:17. And I wanted to share this. Years ago, do you remember Lee, the whip guy, Homoki?
Lee Homoki.
Yeah. I enjoyed Lee. I met him and talked to him. And he published this. I wrote this and Lee put it in his little monthly there. And it goes along with what we're talking about. And it was titled, Faith Cometh by Hearing, by the Word of God. The Bible tells us faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Faith does not come by acts of love and kindness we perform, but by hearing of the word of God. Love and kindness are the fruits we receive of God upon having faith in his word. For God is love, and his love is received by having faith in his word. So no matter how much we love others, or how kind we are to others, they'll never know the love of God unless we declare God's word to them. For his love is only received upon having faith in his word. Which of us knows how much time we or others have? So if we truly love others, we will not hesitate to declare God's word to them, lest they perish only knowing our love and kindness, and never come to know God's. For his only comes through faith in his word.
Amen, brother. Amen. Thank you for sharing that.
That's awesome. And thank you for teaching us. I really have enjoyed your ministry.
Amen, brother. Thank you so much. Scott, you're up next.
Yes, sir, John. I just was wondering if there were any passages of scripture, because at the time of Christ's ministry, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were probably being developed. I don't know exactly when they were written, but like in the Old Testament, was there like verses that kind of point to the 12 would be given to him, and you know what I'm saying? Like, when he's realizing all these things.
That's a great question. Turn over to Isaiah 8. Isaiah 8. This is a key passage. We'll look at it probably next week in connection. So get Isaiah 8 and get John 17:6.
Okay.
And we're going to start in John 17:6. When Christ says to the Father, John 17:6, he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Okay, so, like, your question is, well, how, from the Old Testament, how would he have known that there was going to be a specific group that the Father gave to him, as it were? That's the sense of your question. Look at Isaiah 8. We'll just touch on this right now. Look over to Isaiah 8. And Isaiah chapter 8, watch verse 11. It says, For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, So this was the Father's instruction to him. The Father said, Say not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. In other words, don't join their confederacy. Don't go line up with the confederacy. Don't go join their group. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. So don't join their system. Don't fear their fear. Don't be afraid. Instead, do this. Verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. That's Christ there. That's what Christ did. Verse 14. And he, the Lord of hosts, shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense. Well, who's the stone of stumbling? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? To both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and taken. By the way, when verse 15 says they're going to stumble and fall, that's why you know the fall of Israel was prophesied.
Mm.
The fall of Israel is not part of the mystery program, it's part of the prophecy program. What God did as a result of their fall was the part of the mystery. At any rate, so now watch what the prophet declares. 16. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. That's John 17.
How about that?
And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, there's Messiah, and the children whom the Lord hath given me. There they are.
Wow.
Watch,
amazing.
These are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. That's Pentecost. Because the Lord is on the earth, back in verse 16 and 17. In verse 18, he's gathered them together, he's taught them. But they're going to be for the signs and wonders in Israel. But at this point, the Lord's going to be up in Mount Zion in heaven. There's Pentecost right there.
Beautiful. That's amazing. Yes, sir.
and Hebrews 2 says, remember, the Holy Spirit bearing them witness with signs, miracles, wonders, and so forth. Anyway, back to your question. Are there some passages in the Old Testament that God, through the prophets, prophesied that not only would he send Messiah, But Messiah would gather a group that would become the leaders, and he would bind the law to them, give them, leave them in charge. And that's John 17 right there.
Wow. Thank you, John, so much. I appreciate that.
Great question, yeah. Cytus, you're up. Cytus, you're up, sir.
In John 17, 9, Jesus says, I pray for them, I pray not for the world. Well, we know that he is praying for his disciples. And he says here, who is not praying for the world. Who are included in this world? Only those in Israel who don't believe in their Messiah, or the rest of the world, the population of the world.
Yes and yes. Let me clarify it this way. When you go back to chapter 16 in the immediate context, that's the last time that he used the phrase the world. Okay, so 16:33, he says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace, in the world. See the reference to the world there?
Mm-hmm.
Ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Okay, so that's going to be Satan, the scribes, the Pharisees, all those that have aligned with him. So when he says at chapter 17:9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, he's talking about all, you know, those aligned with Satan, the Antichrist, mm-hmm. etc. However, he clarifies that further when, look at verse 20 now. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. So for anyone else that would come to believe.
Mm-hmm.
So when you think of like Pentecost there, you had those 3,000 Jews that got saved, 5,000 that got saved. Many of them had rejected Christ as the Messiah, but then they became believers.
Mm-hmm.
So they would be in that group there. Okay. So when he says back in verse 9 there, I pray for them. It's just that verse 9, 10, 11, 12 is specifically about and for the apostles. The Father will keep them. He will sanctify them through the truth. The truth will sanctify them so they can go out and reach the world. Not that everyone in the world is going to get saved, but everyone who will hear the word then also becomes part of the little flock. And so Christ includes them at verse 20. Does that, so see how he's praying for them, the Father would keep them, sanctify them, because he's going to send them to get the rest of the world, as it were. Okay?
Thank you. Thank you.
I think that's everyone. Did I miss anyone's hands? I think that's everyone. All right. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this recorded prayer by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the passage where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ prayed to you, not just on behalf of the disciples, but when he said also that them that would believe through their ministry, we understand that the immediate context is certainly not talking about us in the dispensation of grace. One reason, because we didn't come to believe on you through the gospel of the kingdom, and yet by extension, by application, when the Lord Jesus Christ sent the Apostle Paul out with the gospel of the grace of God, it's that message that impacted our hearts. and we came to believe because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by your word. God, we thank you for your precious and holy word. It just keeps reminding us of your love, your goodness, your kindness, that you are trustworthy. We really can believe you. And even though in our flesh we wrestle with that, life happens, experience happens, our emotions go up and down, fear grips us too like it gripped the disciples, and yet your word always just brings us back to find rest and peace in the Prince of Peace, our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you in his precious and wonderful name. Amen.